This is our last week of looking together at the Lord's Prayer. We come to a phrase of the prayer that has impressed me with the power and the potency of the Lord's Prayer. It's easy to think of the Lord's Prayer as really a powerless set of sayings meant to make us nicer. We say the Lord's Prayer in order to make us nice people, kind of like those well wishes you wrote in each other's seniors' yearbooks. Do you remember that? That panicky feeling when someone would come up to you and ask you to sign their yearbook. By signing, they meant not just your autograph, but they meant, write something nice about me. Write how promising my future is going to be. And I wondered, what should I put down? Maybe I'm overthinking that. What should we write there? Best of luck. Have a great life. Wish you well. We were only 17 or 18 at the time, so what do we know about life? And the Lord's Prayer can sound like that at times if we drift into a meaningless recitation of it. It sounds powerless. It sounds like niceties. So if we rush through the praises, through the phrases, our rhythm, our meter might suggest we're saying the words, but they're bypassing our head, they're bypassing our heart. As we come to the final phrases of the Lord's Prayer, we discover just how real, how gutsy, how core this prayer is to our daily lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we wrote that on someone's yearbook, we would be sending them off in the world truly prepared for what was ahead of them. As we look at this portion of the prayer, we need to clarify one thing about this prayer. It doesn't mean what we think it does the first time we read it. Lead us not to temptation. It doesn't mean what it sounds like the first time we read it. You might have heard that Pope Francis made news in December when he suggested that this part of the Lord's Prayer should be rewritten, that our English understanding of this phrase is misleading. Lead us not into temptation. The way we first hear that phrase suggests that it is God who is the one who leads us into temptation, and so we're asking God to please not do that. Biblical scholars agree with the Pope. God does not tempt us to sin. In fact, that understanding could not be farther from the truth because Satan is the one who tempts us to sin, not our Father. Our Father seeks to help us not sin. So a better way to understand lead us not would be let us not be led. Don't allow us to be led into temptation, into the time of trial. But that's a longer phrase and it doesn't match the meter of the prayer, so lead us not as how we've remembered it. We can tell that Jesus means something different than our first hearing of this because we see Jesus praying this prayer himself, and we see Jesus encouraging Peter and James and John to pick up these words as well in Gethsemane. As I was reflecting on this passage this week, I don't think I've ever really caught the full significance of this moment for Jesus. I'm sure I don't even have it now. Jesus is praying that this hour might pass him by. He's praying that this cup of suffering might be taken away from him. He's praying, do not allow me to be led into this experience of the cross. At this moment in history, all the forces of evil are rushing at Jesus. As best we understand, Satan has been menacing humanity from the beginning of time. His goal was to try to turn people away from God. His objective was to convince us that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care. Look at the world. Look at the evil in the world. Would a good God allow that? That's been his strategy, but once God has come to us, come in the flesh, Once God's Son has walked among us, Satan sees a new opportunity. He sees the opportunity to defeat God himself. This is a chance to overwhelm Jesus with pain and rejection and turmoil and humiliation. A chance to overwhelm Jesus by having him be rejected by his own people and handed over to the Romans to be crucified. N.T. Wright captures it, this moment, this way. He says, "The great tribulation, the moment of horror and deep darkness, is coming swiftly towards Jesus. And in his own moment of agony, he fears with good reason that the whirlpool of evil which is to engulf him will suck down his close followers as well. Jesus knows that he must go solo and unaided into the whirlpool so that it may exhaust its force on him and let the rest of the world go free. And his followers must therefore pray, let us not be brought into the testing, into the great tribulation, but deliver us from evil." This prayer is not meaningless niceties. It is power. It's how we are to respond when we come face to face with the reality of evil in our world. And there is evil in the world. It's a beautiful world. There are kind and gracious and generous people all around us, but there is evil too. In fact, there is evil in us. While contemplating this sermon this week, I was driving around town, and several times this week, I noticed these impulses coming up inside of me while driving. They're not the nicest impulses. I think I'm suffering from niceness fatigue. You know, as a minister, we're nice to everybody. But out on the road, there's a chance to even the score. You know, and so somebody cuts me off or cuts the corner, and I feel this rush of energy. Now, I don't want you to be too alarmed. I don't chase people down. I don't shout things. I don't gesture. But I feel this feeling inside. If they wanted to start something, I'd be only too eager to finish it, which shows you the true fantasy of it all, that I would even be standing at the end. We know that feeling, that rush of different emotions, of different responses, this temptation to do something in life. Where does that come from? That comes from evil. Evil inside of us. A way to think of it is that we all carry around in our hands little vials of nitroglycerin, this volatile power of destruction is within us. And the slightest jarring could be explosive for us and for others around us. And sometimes we bump into other people and it goes off. So every time we feel this rush of emotion, this desire within us, this prayer of Jesus should be on our lips. Do not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can endure. Don't let me explode. Don't let me drink. Don't let me spend. Don't let me shout. Don't let me hit. Don't let me cheat. There's evil in us. There's evil in others. Whenever any of us give in to those impulses we know that we should resist, we're actually feeding evil in us. We give it permission to grow. We shorten our fuse. We give away our self-control that the Spirit seeks to give us, and we become more vulnerable the next time to temptation, to trials. So some of us are carrying vials of nitroglycerin. Others are carrying soup pots of this dangerous stuff, and it's splashing all over the place. We know this kind of evil because we've seen it even in our own community this summer, that experience of road rage shooting just a mile from here at 80th and Sheridan. You remember that in June. An altercation between a young man, I think, in a pickup truck and a mom with three kids in a minivan had some kind of interaction between them. And the young man followed the woman in her minivan into the dentist parking lot and there confronted her again and ended up shooting her and two of her children, killing one of them and shooting another person passing by. Bumping into someone whose container of evil has grown uncontrollable is our greatest fear. So Jesus gives us this prayer, deliver us from evil. Help our paths not to cross with someone about to explode, and if we do, deliver us through it. Much of the world has to pray this prayer every day because that's the world they live in. They pray to be completely delivered from evil. And yet, if we were to be completely delivered from evil, that would mean we'd be taken out of this world that the Father loves. And God loves each of us no matter the size of our container of nitroglycerin we carry around. And so Jesus boldly walks into this world of beauty, this world of evil every day. And he asks us to journey with him there. But he gives us this prayer to whisper every time we open the front door. Do not let us be led into trials, but deliver us from evil. We pray like Jesus taught us. We pray like Jesus prayed himself until his kingdom comes and evil is abolished. Prayer doesn't get any more real than the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, so much of our lives are good and joyful. So much of life stirs hope and wonder. And yet then there are those lightning cracks, the sound of thunder, that makes us realize that all is not safe. It is a dangerous world, too. It is a world you love in the midst of all of that threat and evil and danger. It's a world you embrace and you move into. And you will continue to love this world until your kingdom finally comes. You continue to look for people who will love it with you, who will be courageous, people who will move closer rather than away from this world you love. And so we pray as you taught us to lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to be overwhelmed. But instead, give us courage. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us through evil. Lord, evil is a close at hand in our lives, in some of our family stories, some of the places we live, the places we work, for your children around the world. So we're grateful that you are honest enough and caring enough to teach us how to pray. We welcome this gift today, and we carry these words on our lips and in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.